Who controls the British crown? Who keeps the metric system down? We do. We do.
Who leaves Atlantis off the maps?
Who keeps the Martians under wraps?
We do. We do. Who holds back the electric car? Who makes the Gutenberg a star? Fish of their sight.
Who rigs every Oscar night?
We do. We do.
Hi, this is part two of my interview with Eric John Phelps, the author of Vatican Assassin. I want to remind you, you're listening to DC Community Radio, and this is another segment of The Grassy Knoll. When we last left off, Brother Eric, we were talking about the Roman Catholic Church in particular. And that's an interesting point that you bring, and that is first of all, what was the original name of the Roman Catholic Church?
You mean when it started in, under Constantine, or?
Well, the word Catholic kind of didn't creep in there until later. So, what was this sect known as when they first sprang up?
Well, it really sprang up when Constantine declared himself declared Christianity, quote unquote, the religion of the Roman Empire. And that was around 312 A.D. He was a Roman emperor, he then became the first pope. Now there's some division as to who the first pope was. Either it was Constantine or Gregory the Great or whatever in 606, but I tend to go with Constantine because that's when the 10 great persecutions came to an end, and that's when he declared Christianity that he could not destroy then the religion of the empire. So what happened was, Constantine continued to be a Baal worshiper. He worshipped the sun. He believed in baptismal regeneration on the day he died. And so it was really the old pagan religion then joining, quote-unquote, Christianity. And all the pagan gods were given Christian names. Thomas, Mary, Magdalene, etc., etc. And Catholic means universal, but the important thing is that it's a Roman Catholic. The centralization for this Catholicism is Rome, so that is their capital. And it's a political capital. Every Roman Catholic has Roman citizenship. His baptismal certificate is evidence of his Roman citizenship of the sovereign state of Vatican City, and that he is a subject to this foreign monarch called the Pope, or who he also calls himself, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Pontifex Maximus, etc., etc.
Did the Romanist Church seek world empire in the manner that Rome had?
It's always sought world empire. It has never ceased to quest its world empire, or its quest for world empire. That's why in Japan there was a particular longitudinal line, that everything on the one part of the longitudinal line was given to Spain, and everything on the other part of the longitudinal line was given to Portugal. So the Pope believed he had the right to divide up the world and give it to certain monarchs that were his servants. And if you've ever seen the movie Shogun, it kind of get into that. So it's always been a quest for world empire under the Pope. The devil has always wanted his papacy, that's his sacred office of the papacy, and there's always been that dynasty there for the Pope to be ultimately the Antichrist, ruling the world.
Now, does this bit about the church being built on Peter have something to do with the whole ideology behind Romanism, and that is that scripture that says, on this rock I shall build my church?
Right. That is their major foundational tenet for claiming that the Pope is the vicar of Christ. But a clear examination of the passage teaches you otherwise, because when the Lord spoke to Peter, he said, "You are Petros, you are a little stone." He said, "But," and it's a contrast and comparison, "but upon this Petra, this massive ledge, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, what was this massive ledge? It wasn't the Petros, the little stone Peter. It was the massive ledge. It was his confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So they've taken a passage of Scripture, and they've twisted it, and they've made it so that Jesus Christ is referring to Peter, and therefore they make Peter the head, and when all the while knowing that they've converted Jupiter, Jupiter of the old pagan Romanism, into Peter. And they use that scripture to justify that, but they have to twist it to do so.
With what the Christian world now knows as, if you will, the holiday or the holy day schedule, have things been rearranged from reality? And let me give you an example. For instance, the discussion there is about the birth of Christ not happening around the winter solstice. Is there truth behind this?
Absolutely. See, remember, there's two Christs. And I have to tell my Jewish friends this, because they think whenever I'm talking about Jesus Christ, I'm talking about the Jesus Christ of the papacy or the Jesus Christ of orthodoxy that has always persecuted them wherever they were. There's two Christs. The first Christ is of the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ, some call him Yeshua HaMashiach, but he's the Christ of Isaiah, the Christ of the Law and the Prophets, the one who was prophesied to come. He died, he was buried, he rose again, he's going to come back. In the meantime, it's the times of the Gentiles, and there's this universal diaspora of the Jewish people scattered among the nations pursuant to Deuteronomy 28. The Christ of the Bible is reaching out, offerings to salvation to both Jew and Gentile. That whosoever believeth on him shall not be condemned. And that the gospel is the power of God and salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:17. But then and that Christ is olive-skinned. He's dark-haired. He has peyotes. He had a full beard. He is not a white man with blue eyes and a goatee and long blonde hair. See? And then there's the Christ of Romanism. That Christ of Romanism is still on the cross. He's on the crucifix, and he's constantly paraded before the eyes of the people. That Christ is a persecutor. It's in that name that the Jews have been hounded and persecuted for nearly 2,000 years. It's under that name that the Dominicans mass murdered hundreds of thousands of Jews during the Dark Ages and the Inquisition. The Iron Maiden was the Virgin Mary that they would put the Jews in. There were nails in the coffin known as the Iron Mary. And when they would close the coffin door, the nails would slowly pierce through the poor victim and he would die a terrible, painful death. This was the Iron Maiden, all done in the name of Christ. It's in this name of Christ that the Jews are persecuted and called the Christ Killers. When those of us who believe on the true Christ know that he was delivered, he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He had to die. He had to be buried. He had to rise again. And it wasn't just the Jews who killed him, it was the Romans. In fact, it was you and I, because he went to the cross for our sins. So there are two Christs. So you always have to ask yourself, which Christ are you talking about, sir? Are you talking about the pagan Christ with long hair and blonde hair and a goatee and blue eyes? This Christ has nothing to do in Scripture? Or are you talking about the Christ of the Bible, the Christ that the Waldenses used to worship, the Christ that the Huguenots worshiped, the Christ that the Albigenses worshiped, the Christ that the believers in North Africa worshiped? Is that the Christ you're talking about? So we must always decide which one we're talking about. Now, the Christ of December 25th is not the Christ of the Bible. That is Baal. December 25th is Baal's birthday. And for those Bible believers who celebrate Christmas, shame on them. It's an old pagan feast of the winter solstice. It's time for immorality and orgies and drinking and mistletoe. It has nothing to do with the Bible. It's the same exact thing with Easter. Easter is another feast of spring. I believe it's called Lupercalia. And it's another pagan festival that no Bible believer should ever celebrate. So these festivals are not Christian. They are pagan. And yet they're constantly paraded before our eyes as Christianity.
So it's no coincidence that we have Halloween up against November 1st, which is the Catholic Church's All Saints Day.
All Saints Day, that's right. And the other thing is, Halloween, October 31st, is a day that we should celebrate, not as Halloween, but as Reformation Day. And I have an old calendar from 1964, and on October 31st, it says Reformation Day. We used to celebrate it, because that's the day Luther started the Reformation, when he nailed all the 95 theses to the church in Wittenberg. So we should celebrate October 31st and have a wonderful, joyous time, because that's when the Reformation began.
So you could say then that the Roman Catholic holidays were more or less juxtaposition to distract Christians from the real.
Precisely, right. Absolutely.
I want to go in a bit of a timeline to bring people up to date, because I don't want to leave gaps as to how this Jesuit movement progressed. Going back to Loyola, can you give us a thumbnail as to what he accomplished before he died, and basically who was the successor to him?
Loyola accomplished much. He centralized the power of the order. one of his followers, Francis Xavier, set out for India and the Far East. He became very well known and very successful, almost took Japan and China for the papacy. In fact, they did control it for some time. Loyola began to turn around the Reformation in France and started the movement in Germany to resist the Germans. He got the secret instructions on the way. He also wrote his spiritual exercises, which are a foundation for all the Jesuits and their obedience to their superiors. But Loyola died, I believe, in around 1556, and he died a very strange death. According to the Jesuit Tyrannius, if you read Steinmetz's History of the Jesuits in Volume 1, that Ignatius Loyola said, "I have given you the world." And then he said, "I have done much for the church." He says, "But I know not whither to turn." And when he died, he turned black. So he died a very terrifying death, but yet he did accomplish much, or he set the foundation for the regaining back of the nations that were lost in the Reformation. His follower, his succeder, was Diego Lainez. And Diego Lainez, to the utter chagrin of my ex-Jesuit advisor, when he found out through my book that this was a Jew, he was utterly shocked. I asked, Lainez was a Jew. And so Lainez, he was the one who dominated the Council of Trent from 1545 to 1563. He was the mastermind behind it. And the fourth session being the most important session of the 25 sessions, and where they condemned freedom of speech, freedom of press, and freedom of worship. They condemned any private reading of the scriptures. And the only scriptures they regarded as scriptures was Jerome's Latin Vulgate, and not the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic text from where we get our King James Bible. So Diego Lainez was the follower of Loyola after that. Mm-hmm. And after him was Aquaviva.
Well, what you were enumerating there sounded like Homeland Security, freedom of speech and freedom of press.
Well, Homeland Security is run by that Knight of Columbus, Roman Catholic, Thomas Ridge. And Thomas Ridge has brought in what is called the Jesuit Volunteer Corps to run and oversee the Office of Homeland Security. So what we have in the Office of Homeland Security is a domestic Jesuit order, just like the SS and Gestapo.
When these operatives were leading the fight for the Church, or for the Vatican, what kind of world did they envision? What did they think it was all going to be like once they had obtained their objective?
What they wanted was a return to the Dark Ages, when the Pope was the universal monarch of Europe. They wanted to return the papacy under a Pope much like Innocent III. And remember, Innocent III, he started the Inquisition with the Dominicans. He was the chairman of the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215. Innocent III condemned Magna Carta. That was written by a very... I admire the priest. His name was Stephen Langdon. And he wrote the Magna Carta, for which he was defrocked. And so it was utterly condemned by Innocent III. Innocent III also said that he was God, that the Pope holdeth the place of God on earth, and I have that in my book. So the Jesuits want to return the world to the ruling of a Pope similar to Innocent III or Hildebrand, who Luther called Hellbrand. And it was Gregory VII. So they want to go back to the Dark Ages, and what they call it the blessed despotism of the Dark Ages. And well, that's what the New Age movement is. The New Age movement is a return to the Dark Ages.
Well, then how in the world do you get recruits to go ahead and implement this or to install this? I mean, when you talk about Dark Ages and despotism, I mean, what's the bonus for the ones who are advancing this?
Well, the bonus is that your group is in absolute control of everything. It's in control of all the money, in control of all the people, in control of all the wealth, control of all production. They're the masters of communism. They wrote the manifesto, so they regulate all production. They control the banks. They control everything. And so that's the upside for them. But more than that, the high-level Jesuits, the ones of the fourth vow, which really constitute about 2% of the order, they are high-level Luciferians, and it is fulfilling the desire of their god, Lucifer or Satan, in reducing the world to universal worship of him through a coming resurrected pope.
Have you noticed, by the way, and I have, and a certain radio late-night radio host, I thought was belonged or was an initiate of this group. But have you noticed how the term Luciferianism has crept back into, shall we say, religious chic?
Yes, they're using it more and more.
And do you see how they differentiate between, no, we're not satanic, we're Luciferian. Have you noticed that at all?
Right. That was one of the things that John Todd said. He says, the witches, they don't worship Satan. They don't even believe in Satan. They worship Lucifer. See, they do not believe he's fallen. They believe he's still in his high position. And therefore, Lucifer, the god of light, the god of good, according to Albert Pike, will win over Adonai, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the god of evil, quote-unquote, according to Albert Pike. So we see Luciferianism on the rise everywhere because that he is the god they worship in witchcraft. And Anton LaVey with his Satanism was regarded as a joke by the Luciferians of the Church of Wicca.
You know, it's interesting you should say that because I didn't know really how deep he was into it. It seemed like it was more of a show than it was anywhere near spiritual.
Who is that?
LaVey, yeah.
Well, LaVey was a Roman Catholic to begin with. And so he, in San Francisco, just took the final step and went into Satanism. And it appeared to be a joke to begin with, but he was really a follower of Aleister Crowley. Mm-hmm. And he believed in the doctrine of free will, you know, talks about do what thou wilt, etc. And then the Beatles were the Four Prophets, and they continued to promote the doctrines of Aleister Crowley, along with Anton LaVey on their Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Heart Club band. And the woman out in front, the Woman in Scarlet, out in front of the album cover there, is the Roman Catholic Institution. It's the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, which Crowley and all the others served. So Luciferianism and Crowley and ultimately Satanism is bound up under the control of Rome.
Going back again to the timeline, we're somewhere, what, around the 18th century now or the late 17th century?
How about late 17th? Let's get into the 30 Years' War.
Now, the Jesuits have had setbacks. Wasn't it kind of a storm and drang with them as far as making progress and then being cast out, etc.? It wasn't a smooth ride for them, was it?
Oh, yes. They were cast out of Bohemia. They were cast out of Austria. They were cast out of many countries in Europe, and so they continued to try to get back in. They were set back many times like that, but their power was increasing. They had an increase in power with the 30 Years' War when two-thirds of Germany was ruined. I believe it was 2 out of 3 Germans lost their lives. Over 10 million people died during the 30 Years' War, and it was led by Ferdinand II and his Jesuit advisors that he had been trained by. Wallenstein and Tilly were both under the control of the Jesuit order. And had it not been for Gustavus Adolphus, that great and godly Swede who was a Lutheran, come down with his Swedish armies, the 30 Years' War would have been lost. And we know that in 1648, which was the end of the 30 Years' War, that is the beginning of the modern era, when Germany, for the most part, got its religious liberty. So the Jesuits have had setbacks periodically, but by the time of the 18th century, they had nearly consolidated all power into their hands.
You know, it's interesting. I think you would admit that students in Europe are much more aware of their own history than their counterparts in this country.
Very much.
To say the least. Okay. Now, as you may know, I work in an academic environment in college. And I, one early morning, I was cruising the web, and I was reading about Unitarianism and its effect in Romania. And that Unitarianism went back and forth with the Catholic Church. Unitarianism would supplant the Catholic Church, and the Jesuits would come in and throw it out, and they would come back in, and the Jesuits would throw it out. Now, there was a Romanian student at school, and I approached her, and I said, are you aware of this at all? And she said, oh, yeah, like it was no big deal. Yeah, the Jesuits did this, and, you know. For many of us, as you realize, when you first hear about the Jesuit order, it's like, what? And here's a situation where this was very much on the landscape for the common person, you know, in Romania.
Yeah. I have another example of that in Spain, under Franco's Spain. All the Spanish knew that Franco was controlled by the Jesuits. In fact, that great cellist who defected to this country, came to this country and performed for President Kennedy, he refused to perform for Franco because he said Franco was a butcher and totally under the control of the Jesuits. So just a generation ago in Spain, the people knew all about the power of the Jesuit order. They had been expelled in 1932. They waged a war. The Jesuits used the Muslims to come in and kill thousands of Spanish Roman Catholics who wanted to be free of the papacy. So there are many countries who know the history of the Jesuits in their land. In fact, if you go to Haiti, there are many blacks there who can tell you and remember when Papa Doc Duvalier expelled the Jesuits from Haiti, for which reason now they've ruined his country, using Aristide and the CFR.
Well, you know, when I first heard you on the Jeff Rentz program, you know what the initial reaction is, don't you?
I think.
Who's this crazy guy?
Yeah.
Well, the thing is, I mean, obviously, there was a lot there that made me say, I have to check this out, because no one's going to be this replete with their research without having something really to hang the thesis on. And you, I couldn't get my hands on the book right away, but I think you might have mentioned, or I found on the website, your bibliography. And I went to those books, which I did have access to, and I started to realize that, yes, there's something very, very credible here.
And remember, too, with the book, if the people would like to get the book, there's a CD with it.
That's right.
13 old books. And I have the four greatest histories of the Jesuit order on that CD. I have, you know, M.S. Cusack's The Black Pope. That went for $118 on eBay about a year ago. I have Thompson's The Footprints of the Jesuits. He was Secretary of the American Navy. I have Niccolini's History of the Jesuits, written in 1854. He was a great Italian patriot. He was expelled, put into exile, and he wrote his history from England. And then I have a few more, but the histories are there, and once you compare history with history, you come up with these conclusions.
But could you agree, if you could, looking from the outside in, and I can remember not long ago, I mean, it was within 2 years that I was in that situation, where actually myself and Dr. Swain, and Dr. Swain was a hard sell on this, Brother Eric, I have to tell you, but we go back and we read things, and there the Jesuits pop up, and we just glossed over it like they're just old funky Benedictines or something, you know,
mm-hmm.
that we didn't see them. It was like hiding in plain sight.
Right.
We just didn't attach anything nefarious to them. It was just there.
See, and that's their great strength. They look innocent. They look like they're harmless. And that is their great strength of deception and putting forth this illusion. And that's the other reason why they've robbed us of our true history. Because if we would read back, even in the history of the 19th century, I mean, it was so replete with books on the Jesuits and the expulsions of the Jesuits all throughout Europe that they had to completely rewrite and suppress history, really beginning with the days of FDR, so that they could pull off in America using the United States as its military arm to attack and destroy and carry out its crusades for the purpose of reducing the nations to the temporal power of the papacy.
Is there a time when there was an immigration and a heavy residency of Jesuits in the United States? When did that begin?
Well, that really began, I feel, when the Jesuits were expelled from Europe. Ultimately, in 1773, they were expelled by the Pope, suppressed by the Pope. So many of them came to the United States. A few of them came, I would say, to the United States then. They participated in the American Revolution in fomenting it, but they hoped to destroy the Protestant colonies because they had control of King George III. But they failed. The Lord intervened, gave us victory after that eight-year war. We had a free country with a Protestant constitution and a Baptist Bill of Rights written by the Baptist James Madison at the behest of one of Virginia's greatest Baptist preachers, John Leland, who directly affected James Madison to write the Bill of Rights, especially the First Amendment. So the Jesuits hated our government. They hated the Constitution. They hated the Bill of Rights. And so then they started coming in this country around 1808, 1810, and they called this country, they considered it a missionary country. And they in 1901, they took it off the missionary list. So that's when they got Teddy Roosevelt in power, and they realized that they had our country conquered by 1901. So their big influx came in the 19th century during their expulsions from Italy in 1859. They were expelled from Spain in 1868. They were expelled from France in 1880. They were expelled from Germany in 1872. They were expelled from China again. They continued to be expelled from Japan for 250 years until in 1854 the Jesuits used the American Navy to force the white Western nations back into Japan when the emperor didn't want them in there. So they killed Emperor Komi Italian Comeian caused the shogun to resign in 1868. So they did make advances in the Far East, but they were kicked out of Europe. So they came to Britain, and they came to the United States, and they used those two white Protestant nations, unbeknown to the people, to use their military power and technological power to war against all the other nations that had suppressed them. And now that they've succeeded there, they ended the Cold War, and now they're going to get ready to finish off any amount of freedom in England and the United States, Canada and Australia. And with that, then they'll be ready to implement their Dark Ages.
When you were talking about them being expulsed from certain European nations and then coming over here or whatever, what kind of numbers are we talking about? I mean, are we talking about thousands? Where do they go?
No, we're talking about hundreds.
Okay.
Because remember, at the time, there were probably no more than 20,000 or 25,000. So they went underground in Europe, and then they caused the Second French Revolution in 1848. They got a lot of mileage out of that. But the greatest mileage was to pretend that they didn't cause the Second French Revolution, to pretend that they were really the victims of the Second French Revolution, and then they were taken in by England, they pitied them, and they were taken in by America, because after all, we have freedom of religion here. And what they should have been, they should never have been allowed here, because it has nothing to do with religion, it has everything to do with political and military power.
Well, we're coming to the end of our second segment, and I want to pick up on that element because we're going to get, as we get more modern day, people will understand the implications and how it definitely relates to their own lives. But again, I want to say that we do have a link up on the Visigoth links, which is for Vatican Assassins. If people want to go to pascoradio.org, click on Visit Links button, and then you'll find Brother Eric's website down there. That's one entry to his website. And again, to order the book, Vatican Assassins. How can they do that, Brother Eric?
They can order the book if they wish by calling Wisdom Books and Press at 1-877-280-2866.
Okay. Did you want to add something more?
No, that's pretty much. If anybody would like to email me, I have an email address there on my website. It's eric@vaticanassassins.org. I'll be happy to deal with your questions. And that should be pretty much it.
And I can attest to the fact that you do treat everyone's questions.
I do my best.
I would say so.
It takes a while, but I have to get to it.
Okay, what we'll do is we'll bring it to a close on segment two. We'll pick it back up for segment three, and you'll stay with us for another three and four, won't you?
Okay, sure.
All right, thanks a lot, Brother Eric.
You're welcome. Right.
Who controls the British crown? Who keeps the metric system down? We do. We do.
Atlantis off the maps.
Who keeps the Martians under wraps?
We do. We do. Who holds back the electric car? Who makes you Gutenberg a star? We do. We do. Who robs a fish of their sight?
Who rigs every Oscar night?
We do.
From the Grassy Knoll is a production of Dade City Community Radio. You're encouraged to broadcast this program on grassroots, non-commercial stations. From the Grassy Knoll can be heard along with other non-mainstream programming 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, by going to live365.com and search on Dade City. You may also hear archived programs in real audio by visiting pascoradio.org. Comments may be directed to info@pascoradio.org. From the Grassy Knoll and Dade City Community Radio, I'm Dr. Swain.